We're going to look tonight at the verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, but we'll take a little bit of a broader perspective too, as we see the Lord Jesus applying to specific situations the law of God. Here, particularly in verse 27, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus stressing that the law is spiritual. It's not just external action. The law applies to the heart. And the Lord Jesus here also teaches that our relationships with another are often an index of our relationship to God. If there's something wrong in a human relationship, it probably is reflecting something that has gone wrong too in our relationship with God. And in Jesus' day, as in our day, there was a great deal of confusion on the subject of marriage and divorce. And into that confusing context of his day and ours, Jesus Christ speaks. Now, it is a hard subject to look at in some ways. It's complicated in some ways. And all sorts of difficulties come to a preacher when you begin to think of preaching on the issue of marriage, remarriage, and divorce. It's also difficult because we are all in various ways emotionally involved in these areas. Few of us here tonight have not been touched in some way or another by this issue of divorce, for example. We have people in a congregation who have been divorced. Someone perhaps close to you has experienced divorce. Perhaps you've helped someone to walk through that process. Perhaps you have a child who's been divorced. Perhaps your parents have been divorced. So few of us have not been touched in some way or another by this issue, and it is a very personal and emotional thing. Perhaps there is no disappointment like the disappointment of when a marital love goes awry. But we shall at least attempt tonight to be faithful to the word of Jesus Christ, to stick to it, and to be courageous as we learn to believe and apply it together. Now, I should say, I know that over the years, Christians, some have argued about the meaning of Jesus' words. Some coming from a perspective that no divorce at all is ever legitimate, and that no remarriage is ever legitimate. But I hope to show you tonight that that's not the biblical, certainly never been the Reformed position. The first thing I want to say, though, is that our attitude to adultery, that commandment which we began to think about this morning, reflects our view of God. When Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery," undergirding that was a view of God, a God who institutes marriage. So Jesus has a high view of marriage because this is a creation ordinance of God. It's God who brought the first man and woman together. And therefore a high view of the seventh commandment shows that we have a high view of marriage because marriage is something that God has brought into being. It's not just some social construct. It's not some idea that we've come up with. When Jesus is asked about this time and again, he takes people back to creation, to foundational issues in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is something God has put in place. So when Jesus says in verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce." When Jesus introduces that phrase, "it has been said," we know that he's referring, as we saw in Matthew 19, many of the Pharisees in Jesus' day went back to Deuteronomy 24 and the opening verses there. And they were saying when Moses spoke, he taught that a man must give his wife a certificate of divorce if he's going to divorce her. And they were saying that a man had a right to divorce for virtually any reason. So divorce policy and practice in the days of Jesus was very loose. Now, there were competing views in Jesus' day. We should know that there were two competing views. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Shammai who had maintained a higher view of marriage, divorce, remarriage. That the only ground for divorce was unseemliness or indecency. But the popular view in Jesus' day was a very lax view. You could divorce for virtually any reason. It was a view that had been popularized by the Pharisees. So a man could divorce his wife if she's a bad cook. He could divorce his wife if her looks ceased to please him. A man could divorce his wife if he lost interest in her. It was a very, very loose view that they held. And the Lord Jesus is saying that reflects a view about God. Yes, the Pharisees claimed to have strong views about adultery. And physical adultery was something that was dealt with severely in Jesus' day. It had been a problem in the nation. The prophets of Israel had preached against cult prostitution, for example. And as a result, there were strong views about adultery in society. So when Jesus spoke in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." There were many who would have thought, "Oh, Jesus is talking about the seventh commandment. That doesn't have anything to do with us. We have never committed that sin. We live in a moral society. We believe in strong family values. We don't do that." And yet Jesus goes beyond the external and he shows that actually it applies to everyone's heart. And now see what he's doing. He's saying the idea that you can just divorce for any reason shows also that you are undermining this commandment. So although the Pharisees claimed to be harsh on physical, literal adultery, in John 8, for example, the Lord Jesus came upon a woman who was going to be stoned for adultery. Yet in their divorce laws, the Pharisees had become very lenient. A man could divorce his wife for virtually any reason. He would just give her a certificate of divorce. And the Lord Jesus says, that tells you something about the heart. Now, that's very relevant to us tonight. It may just about still be true in our society that generally adultery is not something that people want to brag about. But we are living in a society that is saying more and more, we have the right to define marriage. This is a social construct, a social issue. This is what we arrange, and if we want to change the arrangements, we can change them. And you see, that is saying something about our society and its view of God. It's saying we are pushing God out. We don't want God addressing this issue. This is something we want to work out for ourselves. Whatever we think best in the given circumstance, we can change as and when we please. Now, the Lord Jesus is addressing that situation. No, he's saying, what about God? And Jesus speaks for our good, not for our destruction. It is sin that destroys us. When God is pushed out of a society, it leads to a downgrade. His words are words of balm and comfort and hope, words of grace. And we live in a society that's increasingly becoming secular. God is not in the center anymore in the way that the nation thinks, not just individually, but corporately. We might think there was a time when God was more at the center of meaning. But today, God is more and more being pushed to the margins. Often he's not even thought about at all. When that happens, something else must give meaning for life. What gives meaning to life? And many people in our society would say something like this. Oh, a loving relationship with another human being. That's what gives meaning to life. And if what gives me meaning is a loving relationship with this person, but actually I've come to the conclusion that a loving relationship now with a different person would give more meaning to my life, well, I've got the right to chop and change as I please. And if the ground for the meaning of life is based on a person providing you with love and all your dreams being fulfilled and all that you want in a man or woman from that person, that's the meaning for life. Well, those hopes eventually will be disappointed. They'll be dashed. And the Lord Jesus here is reminding society that society is only happy and strong where marriage is held in a place of honor, not God being pushed to the margins. And you know, and I know, that in marriage too, you discover sometimes there are problems you never knew existed before. Before I was married, I never realized that toothpaste was a problem. But you know, since I've been married, toothpaste is a problem. See, I was taught, here's the tube of toothpaste, you always squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom. And then you marry a wife who squeezes it right in the middle here. I never discovered this problem before. Why is this happening? If you go into a marriage thinking, getting married will mean there'll never be any more problems. We'll escape all our problems. We'll find all our meaning for life in that relationship. You find, actually, that there are problems that need to be overcome in marriage. And unless we explain to people that although marriage is held in honor amongst the people of God, it is because it is something that was ordained by God, it's God who is at the center of our lives. That's who gives meaning. That's where we find fulfillment. Now, you notice here the Pharisees were preoccupied with the grounds of divorce. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, was preoccupied with marriage. That's a profound difference. The Pharisees were looking for loopholes. The Lord Jesus was asking again and again, what is marriage? What is marriage about? What did God intend? What does God say about marriage? So the way you come at this reveal something about your heart. You notice here that the Pharisees were not taking divorce seriously. They were saying, physical adultery, that's a sin. But if you send your wife away with this certificate of divorce, that's not a serious matter. Now, says Jesus, these are both serious issues because they're telling you something about God. It's God who ordains marriage. It's God's law we're thinking about, the law of God who is good. So the way we think about marriage and our attitude then to adultery reflects our view of God. And it's something that should drive us to pray for our nation at this time, that the way the nation is thinking about marriage more and more is reflecting that our nation wants to push God out from that whole discussion. We'll talk about marriage, but don't say anything about God. But our attitude to adultery reflects our view of God. Secondly, then, our attitude to divorce reflects our view of God. Verse 32, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You see, your attitude to divorce, says Jesus, isn't just some private opinion you happen to have. It's not even a matter between the two people involved. This is a spiritual matter. What you think reflects your view of God. Has God said anything about this? Now, again, you see what our society has done. It has said, no, in these matters, we don't want to think about what God says. Let's just deal with it according to what we think. If the people thought that the seventh commandment had nothing to say to them, the Lord Jesus now applies it to this very lax view of divorce they had. He says, oh, you may have very strong views about literal physical adultery. But I'm telling you that unbiblical divorce is a violation of the seventh commandment. You see what Jesus is doing? They were saying, we have strong views about adultery. He says, no, you don't. because you're not thinking about God in this. If you've got a low view of divorce, that shows you're not really applying God to that area of your thinking, and it ends up you're involved in adultery. Now, Jesus is speaking to a social situation in his day where almost universally it was men who would have been the only ones able to have a divorce. They'd have been the only ones with the financial or legal resources to institute a divorce. But Jesus' word applied to all engaged in divorce. He's not only applying this to men. He's not zeroing it on men in such a way there's no application to women. What does he mean when he says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." At first you might think that sounds unfair. What is Jesus saying here? Well, the Lord Jesus is saying that someone who initiates unbiblical divorce, because they got that low view of God, ends up breaking the seventh commandment. And that divorce doesn't solve sin. It complicates sin. It doesn't get you out of a difficult situation. It gets you into a more difficult situation. In fact, the Lord Jesus is saying more than that. He's saying that the seventh commandment requires the people of God to uphold the sanctity of the marriage bond. Not only to refrain from violating it, but to uphold it, that this is what makes a society and people happy and strong. So one of the signs of godlessness is when a society says, we can redefine marriage. Christian wants to know, what does God say? The God who speaks by his word. Now you find that happens, don't you, when someone becomes a Christian. Someone becomes a Christian, entrusts his, her life to Jesus Christ for cleansing, pardon, new life. Jesus Christ wipes the slate clean, as it were. And that person then has a completely new perspective on all sorts of issues in life, and on this issue of marriage. So our attitude to adultery reflects our view of God. Our attitude to divorce reflects our view of God. And then thirdly, our attitude then to remarriage reflects our view of God. What does God say, we ask again? Here the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about remarriage. He says, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now again, some have interpreted that to mean that Jesus is saying here there is no remarriage after divorce that is biblical. Seems to me that is not what the Lord Jesus here is saying. What he's saying is marital faithfulness reflects your heart. Your attitude to marriage reflects your heart. And it comes under divine scrutiny. And we could summarize what the Lord Jesus says here, and as we compare with other parts of the Bible too, and summarize it like this. We could say, first of all, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that God's design is for permanent commitment in marriage. That's what God intends. When God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden, that's what he meant, and it's still what he means. And the Lord Jesus certainly makes it clear here that he is against divorce on demand. That's the direction our society is going in. It's going in that direction because it has forgotten God. Jesus is against the policy that says you can get divorced just for any reason. No, Jesus says that unbiblical divorce will complicate the situation and it will lead towards sin. Now, many people today get a divorce because they think it will solve their problems. But here Jesus says the unbiblical divorce will complicate the sin. And if children are involved, the complicated situation becomes even more complicated. But notice here the Lord Jesus makes it clear that sexual immorality does destroy the marriage bond. It's like so at the heart of what marriage is that it is actually a legitimate reason for ending a marriage, except sexual immorality. And the Lord Jesus is not saying that remarriage after a biblical divorce constitutes adultery. The Lord Jesus is speaking about someone who has sought an unbiblical divorce just for any reason. The cooking, her looks, I want someone else. And that's what he's speaking about when he speaks here in verse 32 about those who marry, whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. He's dealing with those who have taken that lax view of divorce. Now we should also remember 1 Corinthians 7, the passage that we read, where the Apostle Paul adds further biblical teaching about this whole issue of marriage, divorce, remarriage. And you'll have noticed in the reading that Paul says, this is what the Lord says, and he speaks on certain situations where Jesus spoke directly to the issue, which is what we've been looking at here. He also went on to say, but I also say to you, not the Lord. And the Apostle Paul deals with a situation, one or two situations, where the Lord Jesus didn't give direct teaching on this issue, but Paul gives apostolic teaching, which is clear. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 7 that desertion, willful or constructive desertion, that that's also a valid ground for divorce. Desertion, willful desertion is somebody, if the believer unbeliever departs, he says, the person just gets up and leaves. And most apply that to also mean if the person acts in such a way that nobody would really expect someone to be able to stay in a situation where they're going to be abused, their life's going to be threatened, their children abused. Constructive desertion, it's called, extreme behaviors. But in those circumstances, let him depart, says the Apostle Paul, we are called to peace. So we're in this situation where we're trying to work out in a very confused situation where we live in these days, how we respond and hold on to this high view that it is God who speaks in this whole area of marriage, divorce, remarriage. Let me suggest to you a few ways in which we should be thinking about what the Bible says. First of all, we need to take seriously that we are going more and more to be ministering to people as we reach out with the gospel. We're going to be ministering to people whose situations in their family life are going to be very confused, broken, and in need of healing. And we need to take that seriously. It is likely as we reach out with the gospel, people who are single parents, people who've been through divorces, people who've been through multiple divorces. You may be the child of a single parent. You may be a child whose parents have divorced. We need to take seriously that as we reach out with the gospel, that's where many people in our society are. And we reach out with the gospel to people who are often hurting, sometimes struggling, sometimes trying to raise children alone. Sometimes we have to be almost like surrogate fathers, mothers to children where their family life is very complicated and chaotic. We need to take seriously the mandate to go out with the gospel and not say, oh, our society is so confusing in these areas, we'll just put up the barricades. No, we must get out with the gospel. We know it's ultimately the gospel our society desperately needs. Then secondly, we must encourage and support and help in this whole issue of marriage, in our congregation, amongst Christian friends, those who are married, to encourage them to be faithful to their marriage bonds and vows. Not to discourage, but to encourage. And not to give people the wrong idea that Christians never encounter any problems in their marriage. No, it's the grace of God that helps us to overcome the problems that we face in marriage. There was a pastor's wife who was speaking to a ladies' convention about this whole issue. And after she'd spoken, the wife of another pastor came up to her and asked her this question. Have you ever thought about divorcing your husband? And this lady could tell by the way this question was being asked that here was a woman who was really struggling in her marriage. And perhaps this woman thought the speaker had never encountered the sort of problems she'd encountered. It's one of the ways we often get misled, isn't it? We think no one has ever gone through what we're going through. This is what the speaker said to the young woman who asked the question. She said, I must say, by the grace of God, I have never thought of divorcing my husband. But, she thought, said, but I have thought of murdering him. Now, that was a very encouraging thing for that person to hear, actually. I wish I could have seen the look on that person's face. Because it was clear, this woman who was asking the question thought the speaker never faced any problems in a marriage. You know, just gone like a bed of roses. And although we laugh and perhaps smile when we say, you know, I thought of murdering him, she actually wasn't joking. She was saying, look, I have had problems, but God has given me grace and strength to overcome the problems. But the answer to the problems that we faced is not by splitting up. And we give people the wrong idea. We give young people, for example, the wrong idea. If we let them think that when they get married, they won't face any obstacles. We remind ourselves tonight, we are still sinners, saved by grace. There will be obstacles to overcome, problems to overcome, in the best of marriages. So we need to encourage one another, strengthen one another in married life, pray for one another, that God will give us marriages that are strong and healthy and much grace given to us. That we encourage one another to go back to biblical principles and not do hasty things and make hasty decisions in relation to marriage. John Scott has written a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he, in his commentary, says that when people come to him because they say, oh, we're thinking about getting divorced, that he always says to them, look, I won't talk to you about divorce until first I've had an opportunity to talk to you about marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? Now, why does he do that? Well, because it's reflecting this high view of marriage, because this is God's intention. So only after we've done that can we move on to see, are there any valid grounds that we have to, it's a tragedy, have divorce. Now, it may be that you'll have friends. It's likely we will have newcomers come to the church here who will ask us that type of question. And we'll come across people who will think, this is a good way out. Let's just get divorced. And we need to be able to say to people, no, let's sit down. Let's open the Bible. Let's pray together. Let's think this through. Now, if we come across a person who's in danger or their children are in danger, I'm not saying there we should delay. But we need to be able to think God's thoughts with people in this whole area. Marriage, remarriage, divorce. Thirdly, we also need to pay close attention to our responsibilities in marriage. The desire to get divorced doesn't grow just in a minute or in a day or in a week. Usually it's months or years. When a husband announces that to his wife or a wife to a husband, there were red flags along the way. Marriage is not just finding the right person, it's being the right person. When those questions begin to arise in your mind, you say, now how can I deny myself for my marriage partner? How can I deny myself for my wife? The wife asks, how can I deny myself for my husband? Let's look at this from a biblical standpoint. There was a Methodist, Billy Sunday. He's a preacher, great preacher, Billy Sunday. He said this. He said, when those thoughts come to you, try praising your wife, he said. Even if at first it frightens her. Even if at first it frightens her, try praising her, he said. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying, because we take responsibility towards a husband, towards a wife. To ensure we want our marriages to be strong, built on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ, his word. Looking for the help and grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And if we take Jesus' teaching here seriously, we'll take seriously then what we think about marriage, divorce, remarriage, that God will make us people who are shining as lights in this dark world. You know, these clocks going back an hour. It's meant now that the nights are drawing in, aren't they? Much more early in the evening. It's getting dark by 5 o'clock tonight. It was pretty dark. It was getting dark. What does the darkness do? It causes light to shine more brightly. If the street light is on in the daytime, well, you may notice it, but it's not giving out a great deal of light because there's quite a lot of light already all around it. The daylight is there. But now, in these dark nights, when it's dark and the street light is shining, it's shining very brightly because the light is contrasted with the darkness. I think we are living in that sort of time in our society. In this era of marriage, there's a lot of darkness, a lot of confusion, a lot of despondency and despair. God can cause us to be lights shining in the darkness. Lord, make our marriages shine like lights in the darkness that people can see. Ah, there's something different about this marriage. And what's different is if you've got two people who are committed to Jesus Christ, God's will, God's way, God's word, God's power, God's strength, God's grace. What is God saying to us? That is such a different viewpoint from our society that says, what do I want? What can I get out of this? What's in this for me? Me, me, me. I saw a photograph the other day. I was tempted to put it on our church website somewhere. It showed a photograph. Hillary Clinton was speaking at a rally. So she's standing here. In front of her, there are about 200 people. And they've all got their backs to her because they're all taking a selfie. They're all taking a picture like this because they want a football picture of themselves with Hillary Clinton in the background. So they're all taking a photo like this. None of them are facing her. It's all me, 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 me. Now that's what our society is doing with marriage. What is marriage about? It's about me, 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 me. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying it's about God, 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 God. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the empowering help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We all know that we are living in a society which is pressing us in so many ways and causing us to go astray in this whole area. We pray, Lord, that you will give us such grace and strength in our day, that we will be people who will turn from that seductive voice of the world that says, it's all about me. And you'll make us into a people who say, it's all about God. Living for Jesus Christ, honoring him, knowing his grace, knowing his forgiveness, and then living that out in every area of life, living it out in the area of marriage too. Oh, Lord, help us. We feel our weakness. We rest upon your strength. We thank you for mighty grace. Hear us tonight then as we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. And our closing hymn before we come around the Lord's table is one of Charles Wesley's hymns. He talks about God's strength, his grace, his power to help us. He says, I need all your help. In jeopardy stand, he says. I feel I'm in jeopardy. I'm in danger in this area. But you are my power and you hold my hand. While yet I am calling, your grace I can feel. It saves me from falling and plucks me from hell. So Charles Wesley's hymn, Omnipotent Lord. We'll sing this together. Lord, we thank you for mighty, sovereign, wonderful grace. And we thank you that as we look to you for strength, for cleansing, for power in this whole matter of marriage and living lives to your glory in this confusing society, we have looked to you tonight for all help that we need. Lord, by your word and spirit, supply all that we lack and grant us your help now. And as we come around the Lord's table together in a moment, we do so, Lord, with that conscious remembrance still, that to secure our souls from sin's guilt and shame, Jesus upon the cross paid such a price to secure our salvation, his own shed blood. Lord, we praise you tonight for such a Saviour, and we pray for your blessing, your continued grace, your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.